In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Mother of the Church.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'll never forget being in St. Peter's Square for the election of Pope Francis, where he began his pontificate both leading us in prayer and asking us insistently to pray for him. He began by asking all of us to pray with him in Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for Pope Benedict. The simple prayers that everyone knows, regardless of catechesis and training. Then he asked us to pray for him. He said, "And now I would like to give the blessing, you know, that first Orbi et Orbi that the Pope gives from the Loggia della Benedizione. But first I ask a favor of you. Before the bishop blesses his people, I ask you please to pray for me that the Lord will bless me. The prayer of the people asking the blessing for their bishop. Let us make in silence this prayer, your prayer over me." And then he bent down. And the whole packed square went totally silent. Nobody was taking photos. Everyone was praying. Many were weeping. The cardinals who were on the side balconies, there were no speakers pointing toward them. They thought that the entire electricity had been shot to the Pope's microphone. They had no idea what was going on because everybody in the square just totally went silent in every way except that interior conversation with the Lord. And Pope Francis has been asking us to pray for him ever since. He finishes so many of his talks, his interventions, homilies, pregate per me, please pray for me. There's a lot for us to learn, by the way, just as an aside, about how to enter into a new parish if we ever get a new assignment. Pope Francis was teaching us something that wasn't just symbolism, but a very, very important signified that was occurring. Just a small little thing. I was doing BBC interviews every morning live after I was celebrating Mass at St. Peter's Basilica. It was a pretty fun assignment. But the day after the election, this absolutely stunningly beautiful Italian-English reporter was interviewing me every morning, was asking about the symbolism of the three things the Pope would do his first full day as Pope. He was going to go to Mary Major Basilica. He was going to then go to the Domus Internationalis to pay his bill. And then he was going to go to the Sistine Chapel to celebrate his first Mass with all the cardinals who had elected him in the place where he had been elected. And so I said, "Do I have an opportunity on live BBC International to be a brash American?" And with a little trepidation, she said, "Yes." I said, "You asked the question about symbolism." I said, "When Prime Minister Cameron goes into a crowd and embraces a baby of President Obama, that's symbolism. But there's a huge difference between a symbol and a sign. When Pope Francis goes to Mary Major Basilica, that's not a symbol, that's a sign. When he pays his bill, not a symbol, sign. When he goes to celebrate Mass in the Sistine Chapel, not a symbol, but a sign. A symbol just has some type of artificial arbitrary connection to what it's indicating. A sign has an intrinsic connection. And there's an intrinsic love that Pope Francis has for Our Lady. There's an intrinsic accountability that he has for all his bills. And there's an interior conformity that he has to what he's going to be doing between creation of Michelangelo and the Last Judgment. Pope Francis today is going to be giving us all a sign of what he's about and what the Church is about. When he asks us to pray for him, it's a sign of how much he recognizes he needs prayer. On the trip back from Brazil on Shepherd 1, you know, he said on the way over that he hates to do interviews. He never really feels comfortable speaking off the cuff and everything else. And I think he had a talking to while he was there in Brazil, because the whole way the thing works is the shepherd one is paid for by the journalists. They have to pay $10,000 a ticket in general for these longer trips to just have a seat on the plane. And the reason why their organizations do that, rather than just flying them over there on their own, is so that they can have an exclusive interview with the Pope and file a story while they're en route so that they get a scoop. And so if there's not going to be any interview, there'll be no Shepherd One. And so, whatever, when Pope Francis, this Pope who hates giving interviews, is coming back, he then just sits, and normally all these interviews were four questions. All the journalists would write the question on these note cards, they'd pass it to the papal press spokesman. He had picked four of them, give them to the Pope ahead of time to give him a chance to think about them, then the Pope would come back and answer them. 80-minute press conference. Unscripted. No pre-made or pre-read questions. And one of the questions, which is from Andrea Tornielli, he asked him why the Pope was always asking for prayers, especially for journalists. You know, asking journalists, many of whom don't pray, to pray for the Pope was something that was a little bit of an awkward experience. And so Pope Francis replied, "I've always asked this. When I was a priest, I asked it, although less frequently. I began to ask with greater frequency when I was working as a bishop, because I sensed that if the Lord doesn't help me in this work of assisting the people of God to go forward, it can't be done." He's the last thing from a self-absorbed Promethean semi-Pelagian. Thanks be to God. "I'm truly conscious of my many limitations, with so many problems. And I'm a sinner, as you know, and I have to ask for this, but it comes from within. I ask Our Lady, too, to pray to the Lord for me. It's a habit, but a habit that comes from my heart, and it's also a real need in terms of my work. I feel I have to ask. I don't know, that's just the way it is." He knows the reform of the Church that he's been chosen by the Lord to lead can't and won't happen by his efforts alone. He needs God's help. "Likewise, for all the tasks that God has given us to accomplish, we can't make it either without prayer. Our prayer and the prayer of others for us." In this conference, I'd like to ponder what Pope Francis has been teaching us by his words and example about prayer over the course of the last 20 months. It's an incredibly rich topic and one of the most absolutely essential aspects of Christian life, especially during a retreat when we're called to increase the quality and quantity of our prayer. When we're called to unite with Christ in his prayer in the desert, it's a particularly timely topic. Unlike with Pope Benedict, who gave us a systematic presentation on prayer during a year and a half of catechesis on the art of prayer between May 2011 and October 2012, Pope Francis's thoughts, which are similarly profound, need to be put into a schema. So I've arranged what he's tried to show and teach us about prayer during his pontificate and various pre-papal fonts into a certain structure. Since the first prayer that Pope Francis led us all to make with him, the Lord's Prayer, is broken down into seven petitions, I'd like to structure Pope Francis in the art of prayer into seven parts. First, Pope Francis's own habits of prayer. Second, what he says about the priority of prayer in the Christian life. Third, what Christian prayer is, in distinction to all other types of prayer. What he describes as the qualities of distinctively Christian prayer. The absolutely central importance of adoration in his life and thought, and what he summons all Catholics to do in response to this incredible gift of the Lord. I'm going to take that section, and we're going to have it tonight as we adore the King of Kings in the chapel. What other types of prayer he strongly recommends we take up, and his advice on diagnosing and overcoming difficulties that can make our prayer difficult. Like mercy, which we've already discussed, prayer, a dialogue more than of words and ideas, but of life, is essential for the reform of the Church and for our reform. It's how we open ourselves up to what God's asking and reform our lives according to the form he seeks to impart. So we'll broach this topic both as disciples called to pray and priests called by Christ to teach others to pray too. So let's begin with Pope Francis's own habits of prayer. In the interview with Jesuit Publications last September, he said, "I pray the breviary every morning." It looks like he prays almost at least the first 3 hours all at once, right? "I like to pray with the Psalms. Then later I celebrate Mass. I pray the Rosary. What I really prefer is adoration in the evening, even when I get distracted and think of other things, or even fall asleep praying. In the evening then, between 7 and 8 o'clock, I stay in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour in adoration. But I pray mentally even when I'm waiting at the dentist or at other times of the day." This pre-papal book-length interview, El Jesuita, he describes his prayer prior to the papacy, and you can see that there's a real consistency. He said, "In my view, prayer should somehow be an experience of giving way, of surrendering, when our entire being enters into God's presence. It's there where a dialogue happens, a mutual listening happens, a transformation happens. Look to God, but above all, feel looked at by God." We'll return to that point a little later. "Sometimes this experience happens for me when I pray aloud with the Rosary or the Psalm, or when I joyfully celebrate the Eucharist. But the moment I most savor the religious experience, however long it may be, is when I'm before the tabernacle. At times I allow myself to fall asleep while sitting there, looking at Him. I feel as if I were in someone else's hands, as if God were taking me by the hand." He's a man who really does pray. So what's his schedule today? He gets up at 4:30. Strangely, every morning he goes out to greet the Swiss guard who's got the night duty just to let him know he ain't dead. Then he comes back, he gets ready, he goes down to the chapel in the Domus Sancti Marte at 5. He prepares for Mass for about 2 hours. Just there, in one of the chairs of the Domus. And then he gets ready for Mass, he celebrates that Mass. And then after he prays his thanksgiving, he goes for breakfast, greets some of the people at breakfast. From 9 to 12, he basically works. When he starts to get a little tired, his secretary at the time, Monsignor Alfred Zurab from Malta, who he's made one of the prefects of the bank now, he said whenever he got tired, he would just take a few minutes to go and pray a decade of the Rosary, which would always sort of enliven him up. After lunch, he will work for another few hours. Basically, at the evening, about 7 o'clock, he starts to pray again, and he prepares for the morrow. But he's a man who seriously takes his prayer. You know, what I remind myself of a lot is, even though there are times when I feel really busy and overwhelmed, I recognize that what's on my plate is far less than what's on Pope Francis's plate. And if he can make the time for prayer every day, I can too. It's a very helpful reminder, his example to me. You know, the reason why he falls asleep is not out of some type of impiety or the lack of a bed. A lot of the times he's fallen asleep in front of the Blessed Sacrament, as he said in El Jesuita, because sometimes he only would get back on the public transportation from the Via Miseria after midnight, and he was normally getting up at 4:30, so he was a little tired. He didn't forsake his prayer. He didn't call it in saying, "I'm a little too tired." He did try the best he could to stay awake in the Lord's presence, but some of the times he would just fall asleep. There's a lot there for us. Let's talk about what he says about the priority of prayer. Pope Francis said last March in an audience that we need to make the time for prayer because of a recognition of how much we need God. He said a thing that we've probably heard thousands of times in our pastoral work. Someone might say to me, "But Father, I don't have time. I have so many things to do. It's difficult. What can I do with my feebleness and my sins with so many things?" He says, "We're often satisfied with a few prayers, with a distracted or sporadic participation in Sunday Mass, with a few charitable acts. We're a bit like St. Peter." Yes, that's all true enough, but it's also a matter of humility, he said, realizing we need God as much as that tax collector in the back pew. We need God. It spurs us on to pray. We need to make space for God, he says. Last May, in an audience, specifically about Joseph and Mary, and how Mary used to keep all the things, treasuring them in her heart. Pope Francis said, "To listen to the Lord, we must learn how to contemplate, to feel His constant presence in our life, and we must stop what we're doing and converse with Him, to give Him space in our prayer. Each of you, so many of you here, should ask, how much space do I give the Lord? Do I stop to talk with Him?" A lot of times we just need to stop what we're doing. One of the things I really love about Matthew Kelly, who's a friend of mine, I really believe in his project because he's superb in speaking to this age with regard to the incremental growth in the faith. He's heard what we've heard, all the excuses people make. So in his book, The Four Signs of Dynamic Catholicism, I think that's what the full title is. One of the signs is somebody who makes the time to pray, and he says, if you find yourself too busy, let me ask you this, can you make one solid minute of prayer a day for God? Can you stop everything that you're doing just for a minute? And we know that the answer to that is an obvious yes. None of us is too busy. We can't give God a solid, uninterrupted 60 seconds. Because Matthew grasps that it's so much harder for us to go from 0 to 1 minute than it is to go from 1 to 2 or 2 to 5 or 5 to 15. To just stop what we're doing for a short period of time and begin saying, "You, Lord, really are my priority. You are my portion in God." Some of the times when we're advising moms and other people who are in very busy circumstances, people who are trying to pray their work, just like, can you go to the bathroom and just sit in the stall for one solid minute? Nobody needs to know what you're doing in there. But you can shut the door. You can just give God 1 minute or 3 minutes. If you're in that bathroom, nobody's going to say, "He's supposed to be at his desk. Where is she?" Doesn't have to go make a holy hour in Arthur Fonzarelli's office, right? But at least for a few minutes, to make space for God, to make time. To pray well, Pope Francis says, we need training just like an athlete. Jesus teaches us by His example. He tries to impart that training, teaching us explicitly how to turn to the Father in prayer, teaching us how to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, training us in the various virtues we need to pray well. We need to grasp that training that Jesus is giving us. Jesus founded the church ultimately to be a school of prayer, to impart that training in the art of prayer. St. John Paul II, back in his pastoral program for the third Christian millennium, said that the whole church, every institution of the church, exists for one purpose: to make saints. Church is one great big congregation for the cause of saints. That's what we are. And there are 6 pillars in the training that's needed. Grace, it all starts with God. Prayer, Sunday Mass, regular confession, hearing the Word of God, and sharing the faith, spreading that Word of God in deeds as well. When he talks about prayer, he says, the training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all by the art of prayer. When we die, and somebody else in this room or somebody to whom we pass the baton preaches at our homily, that priest should be able to say about us, out of all the virtues, out of all the rest that could be said, all the things that would make a curriculum vitae, an obituary, Father was distinguished above all by the art of prayer. He knew how to pray. He depended on God. And he gave his life to try to teach others the fruits of that contemplation, the fruits that are. The training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all by the art of prayer. We have to learn how to pray. As it were, learning this art ever new from the lips of the Divine Master Himself, like the first disciples. Domine Doce Nos. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer develops that conversation with Christ that makes us His intimate friends. Abide in me and I in you. This reciprocity of mutual abiding, not words, not ideas, mutual exchange of persons, is the very substance and soul of the Christian life, and the condition of all true pastoral life. If we want to have greater pastoral fruitfulness, it begins on our knees. Wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, this reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to the contemplation of the Father's face. And then he says a sentence that many doctoral dissertations could be written on. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the source and the summit of the church's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. The secret of our Christian life coming alive is to learn the Trinitarian art of prayer. Pope Francis will parse that sentence a little bit later. But if we wish to have a truly vital discipleship, not to mention truly fruitful priesthood, begins by learning that art of Christian prayer and passing it on, Trinitarian prayer, and passing it on to others. Pope Benedict, when he wrote his letter on St. John Vianney for the Year of Priests a few years back, said about him what really ought to be able to be said about every priest, that his was an existence made prayer. John Vianney's whole life was an existence made prayer. Who he was, all that he did, was one long self-offering, entrusting himself to the Lord in response to what the Lord was giving in grace at every moment. What is Christian prayer? Part 3. Pope Francis draws out several aspects of Christian prayer. He said prayer is first worshiping the Lord, putting Him in the center, not ourselves. Prayer begins with God. Why is this so important? On the one hand, it might seem totally obvious to us. It's not obvious to our people. So many times people think that prayer is a method. It's a techne, not an art. Engineers could teach prayer rather than painters, is the way many people think we need to learn it. And so, how do we center ourselves? How do we sit? What prayers do we use to start our prayer? All this, all the rest of it, as if prayer is rubbing sort of a genie's bottle and then something's supposed to happen. It's an art. What's the difference between a techne and an ars? Between a technique or a method and an art. Art involves two elements. It involves first inspiration. We need help from without. And then there's a little bit of creativity on our own part in response to that inspiration. You don't need that to be an engineer. You just need training to be an engineer in intelligence. Prayer begins with worshiping God. We'll have a chance to talk a little bit about worship tonight when we're describing adoration and what Pope Benedict says the two parts of that worship is. But let's stick with Pope Francis for now. I'd like to ask this question. You, I, do we worship the Lord? Do we turn to God only to ask Him for things, to thank Him? Or do we also turn to Him to worship Him? What does it mean to worship God? It means learning to be with Him. It means that we stop trying to dialogue with Him. It means sensing that His presence is the most true, the most good, the most important thing of all. All of us in our own lives, consciously and perhaps sometimes unconsciously, have a very clear order of priority concerning the things we consider important. Worshipping the Lord means giving Him the place He must have. Worshipping the Lord means stating, believing, not just by our words, that He alone truly guides our life. Worshipping the Lord means that we're convinced before Him that He is the only God, the God of our life, the God of our history. And this has a consequence in our life. We have to empty ourselves of the many small or great idols that we have and in which we take refuge. These are idols that sometimes stay well hidden. They can be ambition, careerism, a taste for success, placing ourselves in the center, a tendency to dominate others, the claim to be the sole master of our life, some sins to which we're bound, and many others. This evening I'd like to question what's really in our heart, and I'd ask you to answer honestly, Pope Francis said. Have I considered whether there are any idols hidden in my life that prevent me from worshiping the Lord? Because to worship the Lord, we have to strip ourselves even of the most hidden idols and choose the Lord as the center, as the highway of our life. Worshiping God means essentially centering our whole life around Him, not making time for God, not squeezing God in to an other busy day in which we're doing all of these other important things, but we're saying, work here, family here, errands here, God here. Pope Francis is saying, God is in the center, and everything else in our life is meant to come out radially from that center. That's worship. That's Christian prayer. Prayer's not an exercise. Prayer for us Christians is an entire way of life. Next thing he says about prayer is to abide in Christ and allow Him to look at us with love. I've already mentioned a little bit about what he says in front of the tabernacle, that he feels himself looked at with love by the Lord and he looks at him back. That's a little bit of a gloss of the experience of the teacher of St. John Vianney in prayer, who was a farmer right across the street, Louis Chaffangion. When John Vianney was here in confessions, he would always hear some instruments being placed at the door of St. Sixtus Church. After this had been happening for several days, he stuck his head out to see what was happening. And this farmer, Louis Chaffangion, was leaving all his farm implements at the door jam and going on in and praying for about 10 minutes on his knees, kneeling at the foot of the sanctuary. So one day, John Vianney asked him, "Qu'est-ce que vous faites? What are you doing?" And he said in words John Vianney always loved and never forgot, "Je lavis et il mavis." I stare at him and he stares at me. John Vianney said that's what contemplation really is. Not an activity, not an exercise. It's this mutual glance of love that happens far more than just with our physical eyes. Last September, when he spoke with catechists, Pope Francis said, "Do you let yourself be looked at by the Lord?" You can say, "I speak, I talk, I think, I meditate" when you come to pray. Very good. But do you let yourself be looked at by the Lord? Letting ourselves be gazed upon by the Lord. He looks at us, and this is itself a way of praying. Do yourselves be gazed upon by the Lord. I'm a spiritual director to a whole bunch of consecrated women in an association in the church that has struggled and gone through an awful lot of suffering because of the scandals of their father. They came to me because I wasn't associated at all and they wanted a priest who was Orthodox that they could trust. Women who had given their whole lives over to the Lord and were praying at least for an hour every day. And the sad thing was, they were trained to pray the way 14-year-old boys are trained to pray. And they didn't know what they were doing. If you're women and you're praying every day, eventually the Lord's going to bring you from meditation to contemplation. They were never trained about that. And as they're getting totally distracted in prayer, they think that they're doing something wrong. And they would leave the chapel feeling as if something's really got to be deeply disturbed in their vocation if they can't pray, that they must be a total failure, the Lord must be upset with them. You know, in the giving them new wineskins to receive what the Lord wants to give them, I said, "Please, when you go into a chapel, recognize that even if you've got all the mortal sins that any human being could ever commit, that the first thing that happens in prayer is that God looks at you with so much love. He is so happy that He's got that time in order to give Himself to you, just to love you. Start your prayer looking at everything from God's perspective. That'll start to root everything back the way it ought to be.
It's not our going on in with a laundry list of activities that we need to do or things to talk about. It begins by just letting God look at us the way Jesus looked at the rich young man. If you've ever studied that etymologically, there are various words to look. It's not videre, for example, in the Vulgate, to see. It's intuor, looking on the inside. Jesus looked on the inside of this rich young man with love, foreseeing exactly the type of rejection that this rich young man was going to give him, but at the same time looking on with love. That's the beginning of our prayer. We make God so happy when we go in to pray. He's got that time in order just to love us. That's the whole beginning of Christian prayer. We want to worship Him, but we make Him happier than the happiest parent with a child coming back from Iraq or from Afghanistan, or a wife and children receiving back their family member. Prayer, this type of prayer, is essential for our knowing Jesus, Pope Francis says. We can't really know Jesus unless we're listening to Him, unless we're spending that time with Him. In order to understand who Jesus is, we've got to let Him teach us, and that's what happens in prayer. We can't love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength unless we're making the time for the Lord to change our mind, to change our heart, to change our soul, to change our strength. Prayer is a loving dialogue with the Lord, a dialogue, as I've said before, not of ideas or words, but of persons. It leads to a sacred conversation, literally, as we turn with the Lord. But it's got to be a particular type of conversation. In the retreat he preached to the Spanish bishops, he said in the Gospel, we find three different types of conversations with Jesus. And the same three types of conversations can also penetrate our prayer. First type of conversation is a conditional dialogue. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. What do we see in the Gospel? I'll follow you wherever you go. I don't have a pillow to lay my head. Condition. Let me first go and bury my father. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to my family at home. These were all putting conditions, placing limits on what the Lord would want to do. Samaritan woman. She tried to divert the dialogue because she didn't want to touch on the essential. She preferred to talk about theology than her numerous husbands. Even the dialogue with Nicodemus. Pope Francis is the harshest guy on Nicodemus you'll ever find anywhere. His coming to the Lord Jesus at night in security because he was too chicken. Cardinal Bergoglio says, and Jesus, because he senses that the Pharisee isn't well disposed, lets him remain wrapped up in his trivial objections. For Nicodemus, such objections serve as an egotistical refuge for not being honest. He didn't want to come to the Lord in the light. It was a conditional dialogue. Cardinal Bergoglio also describes the deceptive dialogues that occur in the Gospel that can sometimes take place in our prayer as well. Attempts to entrap the Lord, to find cracks in His coherence. We see that with the men who had brought the adulterous woman to Jesus to try to get Him in a catch-22. About those who tried to trip Him up with regard to paying taxes to Caesar or not. The deceptive dialogue by the Sadducees with regard to heaven. If this woman had become one flesh with seven consecutive brothers, to whose flesh will be she united eternally? We can also think of the attempt by people to get Him to admit His authority while they refused to answer a question about John the Baptist's authority. The root of all of this deceit is vainglory, possession, sensuality, and pride. When our heart's not really pure, when we're not really seeking what the Lord wants, our dialogue in prayer can become a deceptive dialogue too. And then he describes honest dialogues. What are these? When people approach Jesus without duplicity, whose hearts are upright and open to God's manifestation. Nothing's hidden under the table.
Jesus is filled with joy when this happens. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will for revealing your mysteries to the childlike, those who aren't grown up and conniving. We see this most beautifully in the dialogue with the man born blind. When Jesus says to him after the whole miracle, after he's castigated by the temple authorities, everything else, Jesus finds him after he had been thrown out and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man who could now see said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and the one speaking to you now is he." And it says that he replied, "I do believe, Lord." And he fell down and worshipped him. That's a truly honest dialogue. Jesus says to us, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Or as he said to Martha in John 11, "Do you believe this?" He wants us to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. And because I believe that you are the Christ, the one coming into the world, I believe whatever you say. Even if you say my brother's going to rise from the dead on the fourth day, even though I've never seen that, even though nobody's ever heard of that. I do believe." We see the same type of honest dialogue with Nathaniel. We see it with Andrew and John. Our prayer is meant to be an honest dialogue with the Lord. For that, we need to be ready to be all in, to be unconditional. And even if the Lord's asking us to die that day, even if the Lord's asking us to take on the toughest assignment, even if the Lord's asking us to go across the road, care for that person who drives us crazier than any other person in the world, we're willing to do it. We likewise need to be sincere. Sincere in our examination, sincere in our sorrow, sincere in our petition. We need to be docile, capable of being led. That's the type of dialogue God wants to help us to make. Prayer is a turning to the Father. It's the next point. It's the whole key of Christian prayer, that it's patrocentric. A lot of the times, even our people don't realize that they're praying to God the Father when they pray the Our Father. They don't realize that the whole Mass is directed to the Father. Sometimes we don't either at a practical level. We're just praying to a generic God out there. It's so important for us in this age in which so many people struggle to relate to the Father, to be able to pray to the Father and pass on the paternity that God gives us in prayer. How do we pray to the Father? We pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest gift we've received from the Paschal mystery of Christ. You know, we said we've got to learn that Trinitarian art of prayer. Here's the way it happens. It's to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's poured into our hearts so that we can cry out, "Abba, Daddy." Father Raniero Cantalamessa says, very importantly, based on St. Augustine, "So the way the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray, because we don't know how to pray as we ought, is not by responding with quid ores, but qualis ores." He doesn't help us by putting words in our lips what we say when we pray, but changing us, who we are as we pray, so that we're able to pray as beloved sons and daughters of God, crying out, "Dad," so that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount comes true for us, that we begin to recognize that if earthly parents won't give their son a poisonous eel when he asks for fish, won't give him a scorpion or a stone when he asks for bread, then our Heavenly Father will always give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And notice that Jesus didn't say in the Sermon on the Plain in St. Luke, "Ask him for the Holy Spirit." He didn't say that. He said, "He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for anything in prayer." Because the greatest gift that God gives in response to our prayers is he gives himself far more than anything. That's key for the Trinitarian shape of prayer. And then the third step is that we need to pray in the holy name and holy person of Jesus. So I'm sure you know to pray in the name is the same thing as praying in the person. We're praying in the person of Jesus, which means that we're asking for what Jesus himself would ask for. What's truly important for him. Cardinal Bergoglio tells a great story. He gave it in a daily mass last year about an employee who worked at the Archbishop's residence in Buenos Aires. Before he was running out to do any old errand, he would stop at the door and just say, "Jesus!" And so Cardinal Bergoglio asked him once why he says Jesus every time he leaves. And the man replied, "When I say Jesus, I feel strong. I feel able to work because I know he's beside me, that he's preserving me." This man, the Pope said, had not studied theology. He had only the grace of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit. But his witness did so much good for me. The name of Jesus, there's no other name. Perhaps it will do good to all of us who live in a world that offers such a multitude of saviors, such a multitude of self-styled magicians and gurus who consult tarot cards. But there's no salvation except in the name of Jesus, and we should bear witness to it. To call on the name of Jesus often so that we can become even more sons in the Son. For us to really call in the name of Jesus, we have to contemplate more deeply His humanity so that He can make us both more like His divine image and more human at the same time. Let's talk about the qualities of Christian prayer that He gives to us. First thing Pope Francis says is we have to pray with humility, repentance, and thanksgiving. We have to go poor to God. We have to recognize we're not worthy. And because we're poor and unworthy, and He always responds, our prayer must be a bombardment of thanksgiving to the Lord for all that He gives us, even the very opportunity to be able to speak to Him. Think about what a privilege it would be to have a personal audience with Pope Francis. If he were to call you today on retreat and say, "Please fly over next week, I want to meet with you for an hour." For many of us, it would be one of the highlights of our life. We have an opportunity here to meet with the Pope's boss for as long as we want. Do we recognize what an unbelievable privilege this is? We should be filled with that great thanksgiving. Talks about the humility of that publican. "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And the gratitude that would come after having that prayer heard. Next quality of Christian prayer, he says, is we need to pray courageously with our entire being as if our life depended on it. Prayer is not just a good exercise. It's a thing of life and death. He focuses on the prayer of Moses and Abraham, right? Of how they were constantly insisting with God, with great humility, but constantly insisting for the salvation of Sodom on Abraham's part, or of the Israelites in the desert on Moses' part, to pray with that type of abandonment to the Lord. That's real prayer, he says, a strong prayer. We also need to have strong prayers asking for miracles. We see the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman, who after three rejections by Jesus still asks, when he says, "I've been sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to her through the dogs." She basically says back to him, "Yes, but you're the good shepherd, even of the little chihuahuas. Great is your faith." Was an insistent, brave prayer. That's the prayer of the importune, intrusive friend knocking on the door of God. Pope Francis says, and some people have been scandalized by this, it's funny sometimes where people take scandal, he says, our prayer must be persistent, bold, confident, and faithful to the point of bothering God, banging on the door of heaven until he finally answers. Why doesn't God, who cares for us and loves us, answer our prayer right off the bat? Why does he have to have us ask over and over and over and over again? Not only does it purify our intention, but Pope Francis says, if we're going to persevere in faith in life, we need to learn how to persevere in faith in prayer. Because there are a lot of landmines out there, and we've got to learn how to stay focused on the Lord in life. And he trains us precisely how to do that in our prayer.
In our prayer, he says, if we're praying right, it's going to overflow into our work, so that we're able to keep our work a holocaust toward the Lord. When he describes the house of Bethany, Martha and Mary, he says that the real synthesis is to be able to work like Martha out of love for the Lord, but with the unum necessarium, the one thing necessary, the better part, that Mary has chosen. They're not in strict contrast with each other. But it's working when we pray, because sometimes prayer is hard work, and it's also praying as we work, so that we're able to do it contemplatively with the Lord and offer it for the Lord. It says prayer is absolutely key for our discernment and the education of our conscience. There are a lot of decisions that come on up, and we're not called to wing it. God wants to help us. The Holy Spirit comes down with his gift of counsel for us. But we've got to be in a habit of prayer if we're ever going to be able to hear what the Lord is whispering. We've got to be in the habit of prayer to be able to discern well. It's not just when something comes on up where we start to pray again. It's going to be hard for us to hear in that means. But as a fruit of the continued prayer, so important. Likewise, the education of our conscience. Conscience is an interior organ of sensitivity to God's holy voice. That's the way Cardinal Ratzinger defined it in 1988 in Dallas. Interior organ of sensitivity to God's voice. The only way we can really tune in to make sure we're hearing God's voice rather than our own voice, rather than a voice of guru or somebody from below, is when we're attuned to hearing God's voice each day in prayer. Tonight we'll talk about adoration in Pope Francis's thought. Just want to finish with some expressions and some obstacles to Christian prayer. First type of prayer beyond adoration that Pope Francis urges us to do is Lectio Divina. Not just to read Sacred Scripture and to get to know Sacred Scripture. You've probably seen as much as I have. Pope Francis has already, by my count, 9 times encouraged the Christians of the world to have a little Bible in their pocket and read it regularly, just like he does. He's really trying to help the people take the Word of God seriously. This not only comes from his experience in South America, but it comes from how much we need the Word of God to help us throughout the day. But it's not just reading it, it's not just studying it. It's this sacred reading. Steps of Lectio Divina. First we ask what it says to us, or what it says in itself. Lectio. What it says to us. Meditatio, what we say to the Lord in response to it, the help we need, oratio. Fourth step is we imagine ourselves living that word, contemplatio. And then as a result of it, we put it into actio. We act on it. Our life changes. That's the prayerful way to absorb sacred scripture. We priests are meant to help the entire people of God do this. If they're not seeing it modeled by us, it's going to be very hard for them to learn this art. Second aspect of prayer that he describes is a particular form of Lectio, which is our prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours. You know, on that first interview on the plane, all the journalists were fascinated that he carried his own suitcase onto the plane. And so they asked what was in the suitcase. And so Pope Francis... Pope Francis said it wasn't the key for the atom bomb. I carry what I always carry. There was a razor, a breviary, an appointment book, a book to read. I brought one about Saint Therese, to whom I have a devotion. He says, when he was asked in conversations with Jorge Bergoglio, what would be the first thing he'd say from a burning house? He replied, my breviary and my agenda. I truly be sorry to lose any one of them. I'm truly attached to my breviary. It's the first thing I open in the morning and the last thing I close before I go to bed. When I travel, sometimes I have to take 2 volumes of the breviary, but I carry them both. He loves his breviary. when he spoke to the canons of St. Peter's Basilica, those who pray the Liturgy of the Hours for the intentions of the Pope and the whole Church. He praised the prayer of the breviary. He said, "It's a pleasure to be with you, since your chief work in the prayer of the breviary is to knock on the door of God's heart, to pray to the Lord for God's people. You who reside in the basilica close to the Pope, where prayers and petitions are gathered from around the world, you receive these petitions and present them to the Lord by your prayer. You're like that widow constantly knocking at the door of heaven. You must pray, ask, knock at the heart of God every day. The widow never tired. She was always courageous because the Lord always listens to the prayers of his people. You are the privileged representatives of God's people who exercise the role of praying to the Lord for the many needs of the Church, for all humanity, for everyone." You know, in canon law, it says that our prayer of the breviary is the most important thing we do. A lot of times we don't ponder that enough. You know, in canon law, it says we are egregie invitantur celebrare missam quotidie, strongly invited to celebrate daily Mass every day. But it says we are obliguntur recitare liturgium ore secundum libros probatos, that we are obliged to recite the Liturgy of the Hours according to the liturgical books. And when you turn to volume 1, the liturgical books tell us very clearly that we're obliged to pray those 5 hours. Hour 6 and 7 are optional for us, but we're obliged to pray those 5. When I was doing the course for young confessors done by the Sacred Penitentiary, it was before my priestly ordination, and it was a fascinating thing as you're listening to the heads of the internal forum walk you through the whole art of confessing. And they came up with almost every case imaginable about penitence. It was an incredible school. And it brought up confessing priests. And for almost every sin that they were bringing up that a priest could confess to another priest, what blew me away was how merciful they always were. Sought out prostitutes, merciful penance, everything. Merciful, 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 merciful. Then they bring up, if a priest says to you, I've missed some of the hours of my breviary. And then Archbishop Luigi de Magistri said, that's when we have to be as firm as we possibly can. We were all like, where'd that come from? Then he starts to describe why. Because he says, once a priest stops the regularity of his prayer, once he starts to substitute something else before that conversation with God, that's where the real distancing is going to happen. And so that, with great love, with great affection, but with great firmness, that's where we need to start. Because if the devil can achieve that, getting the priest to take his breviary less seriously and to not fulfill that duty to pray, to think that he's got to wing it rather than use what the Church gives him or anything else like that, that's going to be the source of so much evil that can happen to that priest. So please, brothers, he insisted with us, when a priest confesses to you that, be firmer. Now, not every one of us takes that advice to be as firm, but I'll never forget how important that was in the mind of the Church. I went back, incidentally, I was the only knacker to take that course that year, and now Cardinal Dolan said, tell me about the course. And I gave him a copy of the notes that I had taken on my computer, but I said, just so that you're aware, this is what was said about the breviary. And frankly, that's not the message we've heard here. We heard the message that, listen, pray your breviary, but if it gets to the end of the day and you forgot your volume and everything else like this, just do the best that you can. And I said, when that question was brought up to Luigi de Magistris, he said to us in Rome, unite yourself with the Catholics in San Francisco of the United States and start with morning prayer. I just passed that on. Next prayer, rosary. You see that Pope Francis is always talking about the rosary and begging us to pray the rosary. To seminarians and novices, he said, be contemplatives and missionaries. Always keep Our Lady with you, and please, please, please pray the rosary. Never neglect it. Always keep Our Lady with you at home, as did the Apostle John. This is a true act of trust in our Mother. The rosary is a school of faith and a school of prayer.
He encourages us to pray the Angelus, which he says is when we ponder the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world. That God loved us so much that he entered our world to share our life. And when we pray the Angelus, we remember that God's still with us right then. As he announces to us the good news, as he tries to help us become true servants of the Lord, and as he wants to assist us to allow the Word of God to take on our own flesh. He's emphasized the importance of praying a general examination of conscience every night. And he wrote a couple weeks ago at the beatification of Don Alvaro del Portillo in Madrid, he focused an entire letter on Blessed Alvaro's examination of conscience, which would always finish with three words, gracias, perdón, and ayúdame más. That as we review our whole day, we review for the presence of God throughout that day. To recognize that God was with us all day long. Were we aware of that? To the extent that we were, and also for the objective fact of his presence, we say, thank you. For the times that we didn't correspond, or we ignored God, or we said no, we say, sorry. And then conscious of our weakness, we say, help me more tomorrow. The importance of a general examination every day. I talked about the importance of praying retreats that are real encounters with God. He said about retreats as we're finishing and preparing for some resolutions. Spiritual retreats are artificially created oases where everyday rhythm pauses and gives way to prayer. But remember, what's artificial about them is the creation of space, not the retreat itself. The encounter with God must come surging from within. We must work to put ourselves in God's presence and, aided by his word, go forward in what he desires. What's at the heart of any retreat is the question of prayer. And it has to be approached with the greatest of all courage. To go into the Lord's presence, even though sometimes we know that he might change us in ways that we might not yet be ready. Diagnosing and overcoming the difficulties in prayer. First difficulty comes because we try to control God rather than say fiat. So we've got to ask ourselves, do we really want God to be in charge? We're often tempted to flee from prayer, just like Jonah fled from God's presence, because we don't want him to change our priorities. We run away. That's some of the times why we just want to focus on certain things in prayer, or maybe we'll have a book, or maybe we'll just routinely say the breviary, but we don't really want to open up the ears of our heart to hear what the Lord's saying, because we're a little bit of a coward yet. We need to turn to the Lord and ask him for the courage to really hear what he says, to receive his help to do it. He asks himself, do we allow God to write the history of our life, or do we want to write it? This speaks to us of docility. Are we docile before God's voice? And the third and last objection that he says, or obstacle, is that we often don't pray because we've given into ideologies, which in turn lead us to pray continually less. Pope Francis is always talking about ideologies. What he means about an ideology is we form an idol of God, a God of our own choosing. It might not be totally false, but we start to worship that idol rather than the real God who's constantly calling us to change. So for example, it might be the idol of our absolute fight against the destruction of the unborn, so that almost everything is filtered right there. Or it might be the idol of our approach to the liturgy. Or it might be our idol of the approach to social justice. Might be the idol of almost everything else, but what's apart starts to become the comprehensive whole. And that can obviously impact our prayer, because we don't have ears to hear what's not in that narrow wavelength. Let's finish. Pope Francis has mentioned on a few occasions what our valedictory ought to be of this life. And the most moving thing he says is about the valedictory of Pedro Arrupe,
who was the superior general of the Jesuits when he was a 30-something provincial in Argentina, and he knew him and depended on him quite a bit. Last July, when he went to celebrate the Feast of St. Ignatius with his brother Jesuit at the Gesu in Rome, he said, "I've always liked to dwell in the twilight of a Jesuit, when a Jesuit is nearing the end of life, when his sun is setting. And two images of this Jesuit twilight always spring to mind. A classical image, that of St. Francis Xavier looking at China. Art has so often depicted this passing Xavier's end." You remember, St. Francis Xavier had planted the gospel in India, planted the gospel in Japan, wanted to plant the gospel in China, died on the shore. At the end, without anything but before the Lord, thinking of St. Francis dying, preaching the gospel, does me good. The other sunset, the other image that comes to mind is that of Father Arupe in his last conversation in the refugee camp when he said to us something he used to say, quoting, "I say this as if it were my swan song. Pray." Prayer, union with Jesus, Pope Francis said. Having said these words, he took the plane to Rome, and upon arrival suffered a stroke that led to the sunset so long and so exemplary of his life. Two sunsets, two images, both of which will do us so much good to look at and to return to. And we should ask for the grace that our own passing will resemble theirs, to pray and to die evangelizing. May the Lord give us that double grace, just like he gave St. Maximilian Kolbe the red and the white crown. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mother of priests, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.